Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
So at the beginning of the year, I started reading the book of Romans. It is a 22-page, 7,100-word, spirit-inspired book of power. It's one of those things I've not been able to put down. This is over and above my daily reading, but it's something the Lord has prompted me to, and I am absolutely loving every moment of it. A picture he gave me as I was getting into the word was a picture of a mountain ranges. And if you can imagine the Bible as a mountain range, Romans would be the Himalayas. And in the Himalayas, Romans 8 would be Mount Everest. And so I want to start off by reading Romans 8 over you guys. I'm not going to read all 30-odd verses, but I want to read a portion of it. Then I want to get into the preach. And then I want to end off tonight with just reading some more over you. Because the power of the word that is read over his people will avail much. So let's start. Romans 8 in verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. Indeed, the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the sin gives life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. It is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. As I read this, my spirit is singing. I'm getting energized. I can just feel the power flowing through me. But as I read this, I also started to think of the author. Now, we all know this is all God-inspired, but the man who wrote these words, Paul, was a guy after my own heart. If there was ever a guy who you wanted to storm the gates of hell with, Paul was your man. If there was ever a man you wanted to go to the ends of the earth with to spread the good news of the gospel, Paul was your man. He was truthful to a fault. He never backed down. He would look you in the eye and tell you how it is. He worked all day so that he could preach all night. He was a man who knew what it was to put his shoulder to the grindstone. He knew what it was like to work 14, 15-hour days, but still stay true to the purpose which God placed on his heart. He knows what it's like to be suffered. He knows what it was like to be abandoned, shipwrecked twice, stoned, beaten by people he loved. Yet he was always full of joy. Sitting in prison, he wrote of his joy. Under hardship, under suffering, he wrote of the love he had for the people who had imprisoned him and the love he received from the Father. He was a man's man. He was operating at a level only most of us could dream of while enduring hardships that we could not even imagine. But how did he do it? How did he persevere? How did he press on under such pressure? If we can find part of the answer in Romans 5, we look at verse 3 and 5 there. But we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul's life was spent with God's love poured into him and being filled by the Holy Spirit. Everything Paul wrote through Romans, everything he did was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But if that was only the case, then we should all be walking in this next level of anointing, because the activation of the Holy Spirit is within each of us. Yet we don't see us going to the ends of the earth at every opportunity, boldly proclaiming or the gospel of God. What was it about Paul that Christ could use him in a level of anointing that we could only wish for? I believe the answer lies in the very first book and the very first chapter of Romans. If we look at Romans 1, verse 1, and this is my key text for tonight, one verse, but one verse that has more truth, more meaning, and more power than most of the rest of the word. Let's read it together. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. At first glance, this just looks to be a statement of who Paul is, an introduction of himself, but it's so much more than that. Because what I see here is less of who Paul was and more of whose Paul was. And ultimately, whose is in the end what makes your life significant. Not who you are, but whose you are. Whose you are defines who you are. When we come to a place of humility, we can come to a place of contentment and trust. When we come to a place where we understand whose we are, we will ultimately know who we are. The certainty of whose we are and who we are is a catalyst for the increasing of our faith as we place our trust more and more in Him. For Paul, this certainty was the foundation on which his ministry and his life was built. Tonight, I want to briefly ponder on this verse and the truths it contains, because I believe the anointing that Paul walked in is available for all of us today. The unbounding love, the overflowing joy, the power and the purpose in the face of oppression is ours to take hold of. But before we go there, before we start unpacking that, I'd like to just rewind a little to a pivotal moment in Paul's life. For most of us, we know the history of what Paul went through. He stepped onto the pages of history as Saul, church persecutor, Christian hater. He spent his life pursuing and trying to destroy Christians. He was at and participated in the first death of a martyr. Acts 9, verse 1 through 5. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus." Who are you, Lord? This is the question we must all answer. Whether we answer it here in this mortal life or at the judgment gates in the life after, it is a question we cannot escape and we cannot run away from. Because until we do, just like Paul, we are at war with God. We may not be persecuting Christians, but it's an all or nothing deal. Either you're in the kingdom or you're not. Romans 1 verse 7 says to us, "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ." This is the promise of God. Not only does he extend the grace through his Son, he also extends peace to us. The cessation of hostilities is not for us to determine, but for God. He's the one, through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, who brought the end to hostilities. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God." Romans 5, 9 and 10. "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if we, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" We respond to the grace of God by faith. And faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And faith introduces you to a relationship with God. Let's get back to Romans 1 on that foundation. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. We have a decision to make as Christians, whether we are going to be servants of Jesus or slaves to the law. He sums it up as follows. "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they do not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." Unfortunately for so many of us, we choose to live under the law. We have been bought and paid for by Christ's work on the cross. We are saved through grace alone, yet we would rather place ourselves back under the law to do what is right than to follow him. What does it mean to be a servant of Jesus? 1 Corinthians 7:23 tells us, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. He bought us by dying for us. Therefore, he owns us." 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Galatians 1:10, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or God? Am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ Jesus. Being a servant of Christ means utter submission to what pleases him, not what pleases anyone else. Living a life completely sold out for him. Romans 6, verse 16 through 18. Do you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that through you, used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. And finally in Romans 6:22, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We are called to be servants of Christ. We are called to lay down our own lives and submit in total obedience to Him and to His direction and to His prompting. We need to surrender completely to the will of Christ for our lives. Our lives are no longer our own. We are called. Paul says he is called to be an apostle. The Greek word for called is kletos. It means called. Now immediately I can see some of the minds are churning, because the word parakletos gets its root word from kletos. The Holy Spirit is called the parakletos, or the called one who aids. He is our counselor. He is our advocate. He is the one who was called upon to aid us. It is Jesus who called him. It's better that I go and another comes. The Holy Spirit dwelling and living within us, and He is the one we call upon for the direction of our lives. The Holy Spirit has been specifically called to bring glory to the Father by magnifying the Son through us. And we are called to specific work in the kingdom. Paul's calling, his significance, is not gained from what he has done, but what has been done to him. He introduces himself as Paul, not Apostle Paul. You see, he doesn't hang a title on the front of him, because anything he is called to has been given to him by the Father. He is walking into what the Father has set up for him. He is not defined by it. So Paul, an apostle. In his mind, an apostle was one who had seen Jesus risen from the dead so that he could give first-hand testimony, and who had been commissioned and authorized by Christ to represent him and speak for him and provide a foundation for his church through true and authoritative teaching. Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus and called him specifically to apostolic ministry. This is backed up throughout Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. This is Jesus. And the last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Acts 26:16. Now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant, as a witness of what you have seen and will see in me. Ephesians 2:20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Paul was called specifically by Christ to be an apostle. What has Christ called you to do? Romans 12, verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. What it doesn't say is you can sit and do nothing. Christ is calling you off the sidelines and asking you to get involved. There is no room for letting others do it. It's not about the preacher and the lead guys and the lead team and the deacons. Christ has put gifting into each and every one of us. The choice is ours to activate it through obedience to His will for our life. When we live lives that are completely and wholly sold out for Christ, when we walk in the gifting that He has placed before us, we start moving forward. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of Christ Jesus. As a Pharisee, Paul had lived a life that was set apart. Pharisees were overly zealous about following the law, to the complete letter of the law, to such an extent that they removed themselves as much as possible from society in the event that you as unclean would cause them to fall short of the law. As a follower of Jesus, Paul was set apart. He was chosen for a purpose, not to set himself apart from the people, but to go to the people and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:15 says, "But when God, who set me apart," this is Paul speaking again, "from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, was pleased." Paul was called and set apart before his birth. Before he was conceived, Christ had set him apart for the gospel. Between his birth and his meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, God's hand was over his life. He was in control and He was setting the path. Psalm 139 says to us, "For You knitted, for You created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise You because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days for me were written in Your book before one of them came to be." Before he was born, God had set Paul apart. And what is true for Paul is true for you and for me. Matthew 28:19-20. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of age." Guys, that is not a suggestion. That is a commandment. The last words of Christ Jesus passing on to His disciples, of which we are part. Romans 1:16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Romans 10:14. "How then can they call on the one who they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" May the God who gives endurance, Romans 15:6. "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have all been set apart with the express purpose of spreading the gospel." We have all been called. We have all been set apart with the express purpose of expanding the kingdom. The kingdom of Christ is not this building. The kingdom of Christ is the people in the building. We've all been called to spread. Conclusion, as I'm landing, just some thoughts. Paul was set apart before he was born. He was bought with the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and called on the road to Damascus. In the same way, you have been bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus. You have been called to work in His kingdom, and you have been set apart for one purpose. Our purpose is ultimately to glorify the Father as the Spirit works in us to glorify the Son. God is to be glorified, not analyzed or explained. when we live a life completely surrendered, sold out, and satisfied in Him, He is most glorified in us. In Romans 15:17, therefore I glorify in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 11, for from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Our surrendered obedience, calling and purpose activates the power of the Spirit in us to glorify the Father and accomplish the work that Jesus tasked us to. I want to challenge you to courageously step into the purposes that God has for your life by living a life completely surrendered and sold out to Him, walking in your calling and set apart for the gospel of Christ. My last scripture for tonight, Philippians 1:27. Lead a life worthy of the gospel, so that when I, that is Christ Jesus, comes back, I may find that you stand firm and unafraid of any of your opponents. As I promised, I want to finish just by reading the balance of Romans 8 from verse 31 over you. And as I do, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you minister to us. You take the words that have come out of my mouth. May they find root in the hearts of the people here tonight. More than conquerors, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus our Lord.